Good morning. We have another Hosanna for you this very beautiful Palm Sunday morning. This song just tells a wonderful story and paints a beautiful picture of God's people seeking Him for redemption. Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sounds of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna.
Good morning. The scripture for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You can find it on page 1069 or follow on the screen. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Costly obedience. How much does it cost? The question is used to infer value and to determine if we are willing and able to pay the price. The cost of something can indicate commitment, importance, wealth, and social status. The cost is usually a monetary valuation of effort, material, resources, time and utilities consumed, and risks incurred. It is captured in idioms like, "This cost me a pretty penny." "It costs to be the boss," or "I'll do whatever it takes at any cost." In our materialistic society, Americans purchase things based on the price. Women are especially skilled at this and can even give a ballpark figure for the cost of an outfit, handbag, shoes, and the like, just by looking. Her eyes scan the person up and down as she calculates. In a minute or less, she can evaluate the quality of the material, determine its shelf life, tell if it's cheap or expensive, designer or store-bought, real or fake. And we choose clothing, neighborhoods, schools, based on cost. Because we want the image of elitism, wealth, and social status that goes along with it. The cost matters as it determines the nature of the investment, its importance, and the goal for the individual, corporation, community, or government. The same rule can be applied to a Christian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Today, this remains a hard saying. Come to church and stay for a funeral is a hard sell. It wouldn't go over well on a church sign. While we have seemingly endless soul-numbing circumstances and anesthetizing preaching that has attempted to take the sting out of Christ's death, it is still no less difficult to accept. Perhaps this is why we keep our distance, why there is so much space between us and Christ. There is more than wiggle room, more than walking distance between us when the conversation shifts to self-mortification. A war between two kingdoms, we might even be worlds apart. But the shifting of our feet at the mention of our cross suggests that we might only be comfortable with the cost of our salvation and not the cost of discipleship. Still, Bonhoeffer said, the faith community of the blessed is the community of the crucified. Maybe we are no different than the 12 disciples, unwilling or unable to come to grips with his death, for it would certainly mean our own. But if we are all hands in, then ours must be pierced too. Or is it more than we're willing to pay? Not wanting to be on the losing team, we can add our names to the list of fair-weathered disciples. Christ's invitation to eulogize the old self and its nature is trampled underfoot by the crowd, stuck under the disciples' door, left unanswered or outright declined. But there is a cross to bear if we would follow him, because all roads lead to Calvary. No cross, no crown, there is no shortcut, no back alley to the resurrection. Warning, following Jesus may cause familial abandonment, collegial rejection, social persecution, political oppression, spiritual isolation, and death. But there is no second option, no other way, no cheaper deal. It will cost us to follow in his footsteps, so we might want to take a step back. Do we really surrender all? And if we feel that we have already arrived as Christ's disciples, then we still have a long way to go. Michael Horton writes in his book, Christless Christianity, the Alternative Gospel of the American Church, if we are good people who have lost our way but with proper instructions and motivation can become a better person, then we need only a life coach, not a redeemer. Because where are we following Jesus to? Calvary is no yellow brick road leading us to the God whiz who simply grants our wishes. No, Christ has come to die. Like the crowds that followed millennia before, we come for the message and the miracles, but leave right before our martyrdom. And for all his beckoning, we are no closer to him. We will not give him an inch for the sake of self-preservation. But apart from Christ, what of ourselves is really worth saving? Because if we are not sinners, then why did Christ come? And if we are not sinners, then what of the testimony of Paul? He says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are we not to follow this paper trail? In the same book, Bonhoeffer says, the disobedient cannot believe. Only the obedient believe. Consequently, belief is not merely pious talk, but a life disciplined, a life submitted, a life that follows the will of God. We cannot claim to know God if we are adverse to God's commands. The Lenten season and our 40-day challenge is coming to an end. We can see the finish line and the cheer of our bodies can be heard in the distance. We've given up chocolate, red meat, and social media. Consequently, our faces are clearer, our waists are smaller, our time is better spent in private devotion with family and in support of local missions. We turn over our plates and turn off our phones to turn our attention to God. It is the choice to abandon our willful desires as proof of our commitment to discipleship. It is a turn inward, a kind of repositioning. We reorder our lives to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We put Christ's needs before our own, and in so doing, we are closer to Christ. Self-denial and acceptance of Christ go together. They walk hand in hand, less of me and more of Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, if any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? And what will they give in return for their life? To be sure, this is not a fan club. Following Jesus does not come with a t-shirt, a travel mug, or VIP seats to his next miraculous feeding. There is no frequent follower reward program. We are not sitting in pews to collect points. Clearing our schedules, getting rid of stuff, and emptying our stomachs, we serve on full souls. We lose in order to gain. And while chocolate is not comparable to his cross, the decision to give it up in honor of his sacrifice is commendable. Perhaps falling behind in our reading of sacred scripture and running late in our meetings with God, Lent seems like a good time to catch up. For some of us, it is in this season that we find our footing. Our decision to decline what our flesh craves invites more of the presence of God. Our denial of self-gratification is a kind of emptying. And while it is a little suffering, Thomas A'Kempis believed nothing, how little soever it be, if it is suffered for Christ's sake, can pass without merit in the sight of God. Our fasting is an annual purge wherein we realize that we don't need more, but less. Of course, this mindset is in opposition to our American cultural values. Emptiness is not the goal. Just look at my closet. Less is not more. And if we are to choose between a glass half empty or half full, we would deny both because we want our full portion. But then we remember Christ's sacrifice and the fact that he had all things in his hands, not at his fingertips, yet he was not stingy. Holding nothing back, he felt that he had everything to gain in loving us, who for the sake of the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. The letter to the church at Philippi testifies the same, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Clearly, Jesus has weighed his options and has gathered that his sacrifice for our salvation is worth more. But if anyone had a reason to be full of himself, it is Christ. If anyone can point to connections and brag about who he is and what he knows, it is Jesus. If anyone can boast about what he's done, it is him. But he chooses not to. God's equal or slave, Jesus chooses the latter. God up there or Savior down here, Jesus says, I'll go down. All powerful and able to do all things, Jesus humbles himself, submits himself, not just to merely go the distance, but to die for us. This trek in flesh will cost him his life. This is more than being taken down a peg or being brought down a notch. Jesus is not the king of the hill, but the king of kings. From God in heaven to the Son of Man could be considered quite a demotion. And while it is not a fall from grace, it is perplexing to believe that power is down here and not up there. Jesus is divinity eye to eye. Surely this is not the God that we imagined. Our God would abuse his power, repeatedly remind us of his strength and accomplishments. Our God would wear shades, travel with an entourage of angels, would not take pictures with us, and would charge for autographs. Our God would sell miracles for $19.99. Our God would keep a healthy distance from us, and heaven would be a secluded, gated community for the rich and famous. But William Sloan Coffin reminds us there is no smaller package than a man all wrapped up in himself. And our God is so much bigger than that. The only bigger person, he came down and said, follow me. He did not shout the orders from a balcony in heaven, which is why he is not moved by the crowd who shouts Hosanna and waves palms. His mounting the donkey is not to be confused with him getting on his high horse. Besides, there's more to this walk, and in the end, he will not be celebrated. Persons will look at him on the cross and size him up. They will look at him and consider his worth. They will question his investment of time and shake their heads at the supposed loss of talent. He could have been so much more, they will say. But there is no greater position than Savior. And consequently, the highest point on earth was and is his cross. His death on the cross highly exalts him above all others. It is not because of the material that the cross was made of, or even who made it. It is most valuable because of the price Jesus paid to hang there. Our salvation cost Jesus his life. It was a costly obedience. What is his death worth to you? God of overwhelming and unbelievable abundance, open our eyes, open our hands. Pry open our hearts to receive your loving sacrifice, because you have deemed us worthy of the cost. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. He paid the price. So this image.